morning, everyone. Our passage this morning that we'll be looking at is found in John's Gospel, chapter 15. We'll be starting at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Amen. In 1646, a document, or rather a number of documents, attempting to bring greater conformity between the Church of England and the Church of Scotland was produced by the Westminster Assembly, and the document that I'm thinking about particularly was called the Shorter Catechism. And if you're a Presbyterian like me, you have learned this as a child. It consists of a series of questions and answers about different matters to do with the Christian faith. The first and most famous one goes like this: what is the chief end of man? And the answer is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The men at this council summed up our whole purpose as people on this earth like this: to glorify and to enjoy God forever. And it's worth thinking about what it means to enjoy God. It means to live your life in all areas filled with the joy of knowing God through Christ. This has a profound effect on everything that we do, how we feel about these things. We can enjoy God in anything that is good. And whether you like John Piper or not, his statement, I think, is true. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. If we've been created for relationship with God, then it follows that we are most satisfied within this relationship when we find our greatest pleasure, our greatest joy in God, that we bring him glory. This morning we come to speak about the second aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, and that is joy. And perhaps on first reading of this passage that we're looking at this morning, you might think that it doesn't really say that much about joy. But look at verse 11 again. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So all that Jesus is saying, he says that the disciples might have a Christ-like joy in all of its fullness. So this passage has much to say to us about joy. And as you will have noticed, the passage has as its backdrop the way in which a vine produces grapes. So we're going to look at this passage under these three headings. Firstly, joy in the vine. Second, joy in bearing fruit. And third, joy in loving others. So first, joy in the vine. In verse 1, the first thing we read is, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. This is the last of the I am sayings in John's Gospel. And what it means for Jesus to say that he is the true vine finds its explanation in Judaism. You see, the temple had at its entrance a rather grand and beautiful golden vine. And it did so because Israel is frequently described as being a vine in the Old Testament. One of the clearest places that this is seen is in Isaiah chapter 5. Verse 7 reads like this, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold, an outcry." So Jesus is here saying that what Israel was incapable of doing, that was living justly and righteously before God, Jesus is saying, I am capable of this. But then Jesus takes this imagery even further and he starts to speak about branches which are connected to him. And in verse 5, he clarifies exactly who he is speaking about. He spells it out like this. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So the disciples are the branches, or rather, they are the first of the branches. Because the next bit of the verse widens the remit for who those branches are a bit further. It says that it's whoever abides in Christ and has them abide in him. And of course, this is language that we've seen before, isn't it? When we looked at John's letters, and we did the studies before Christmas in John's letters, we saw that he used this frequently to describe the Christian's privilege of being in Christ and having his Spirit dwell within us. So then, what does this all have to do with joy? Why would Jesus suggest that abiding in him is joy producing? In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul writes this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And the passage goes on to describe some of these innumerable blessings that we have. We are chosen, loved, adopted, redeemed. We have got a glorious inheritance. We've got a certain hope. We are given his Spirit to dwell within us. You see, being connected to the vine, being in Christ, knowing him as Savior, is the greatest thing that any of us can experience on this earth. So it should not surprise us that joy might be its product in our lives. But it does draw this question to our mind. How is this then a fruit of the Spirit? Well, we've looked before at a verse in the next chapter of John when Jesus outlines part of the Spirit's role, saying this in 16, verse 8. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit because it is the Spirit who leads us to Christ that we might experience the many blessings of being connected to the vine. And last Sunday night, we spoke a bit about joy then, and we spoke about how it lasts. And it does so because the object of our joy is Jesus Christ, who is eternal, and what he offers can never be taken away from us. We can, of course, have joy in other things, but finding our greatest joy in Christ will transcend all things because it will outlast all things. And that is a joy that each of us can know this morning if we trust him as Savior. So that's joy in the vine, joy in bearing fruit. One of the benefits of having an almost French wife is that she buys me French gifts. And I'm particularly fond of the films that she buys me. Last year for my birthday, I got a film called Tu seras mon fils, or in English, You will be my son, and which, like quite a lot of French movies, is a bit of a sad story, really. It's about a troubled relationship between a father who owns a vineyard and his son. But one of the things that I really loved about the film was the insight that it gives you into wine production. I never quite realized just how much of a science wine production is. Being a vine dresser is a demanding and stressful and skilled job. They have to think about the vine's position in relationship to the sun. They've got to cut bunches of grapes off their vine so that others will grow and produce better fruit. Even harvesting has to happen at a really precise time when the grape is at perfect ripeness. And in preparing for this sermon, I read a lot about how wine was produced in Israel at the time of Jesus. And it was no different in many ways. Growing grapes for wine was a painstaking process. So how does a branch bear good fruit? Well, Jesus suggests three things in our passage. Firstly, the branch must be connected to the vine. Secondly, the branch must be pruned. And thirdly, branches which do not produce fruit are taken away and burned. But before we tackle each of these, we must ask the question, what does Jesus mean by fruit here? Well, this section of John's Gospel is in the second upper room post Last Supper discourse, and it forms the last teaching section of the Gospel. Understandably then, the main thrust of this section is Jesus telling his disciples what will happen after his death, resurrection, and ascension. A lot of this has got to do with what the Spirit will do in their lives, leading them into all truth, and so forth. But here we see an indication of what he will do through their lives. And the key verse for understanding what is meant by fruit is verse 16. Jesus says, "You did not choose me, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide." So this fruit that is produced can abide just like the branches. Therefore, by fruit, Jesus means converts to Christianity. And this fits then nicely with the overall theme of the discourse. What Jesus has been doing in establishing his kingdom here on earth, the disciples are going to continue by spreading the gospel, the truth about what Jesus has accomplished. And of course, this is something which is not just reserved for these men. We know the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 to 20, to all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. This is a commission that all Christians everywhere inherit when they come to faith. So the fruit Jesus speaks of here is not the fruit of the Spirit. And again, this fits with what we've said before about the fruit of the Spirit, that they are produced by the Spirit and not by us. However, that's not to say that what the Spirit does in us is not important to this bearing of fruit. It is important. In fact, it's incredibly important. It's just as important as the words which we speak. Repeatedly, we have said that we must live and speak for Jesus. We must share the gospel as we keep in step with the Spirit as He produces His fruit in us and uses our feeble words to draw people to Christ. So that's what the fruit is here. But how is good fruit produced? Well, firstly, the branch must be connected to the vine. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So just as joy is a product of being connected to the vine, the same is true of fruit. If we want people to come to know Jesus, then obviously we must first be in him. Because no one would take what we say seriously, but actually no one's going to share the gospel if they don't believe in it. Secondly, the branch must be pruned. Now, pruning was crucial, just as it is today, to wine production. In the ancient world, it would take place twice a year, in spring and then in autumn. So in spring, the tips of the branches would be removed to stop them growing out of control. Growing shoots would have 2 or 3 feet taken off them to stop the whole branch breaking. Flowers and grape clusters were removed to make sure that the remaining fruit was the best quality it could be. And then suckers were removed so that the strength of the wine was unaffected. And then in autumn, after the grapes were harvested, the branches would be cut right back and the unwanted ones would be removed. In verse 2, we read that every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. As we said at the start of our series, the fruit of the Spirit is something which grows within us, and as it grows, we become more like Christ. This is, I believe, what pruning is. It's that process of making us more like Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit grows as we are pruned by the Father. As our lives become more authentic, our faith becomes more attractive. Pruning, of course, happens in a number of ways. Often we are convicted, aren't we? We're convicted of those things that we're not doing or that we shouldn't be doing. The Spirit reveals to us areas of our life where we're not giving Him control. He says to us, that which you have nailed to the cross, it must stay there. And sometimes then we are pruned by the events that happen in our lives. Often the most difficult experiences, the most painful ones, are experiences that God uses to grow the fruit of the Spirit within us. I can certainly testify to the truth of this in my life. The most difficult experience I have ever been through, something which happened to me during my year out, which completely broke me as a person. It's a cliche, but it was the period of time in my life where I was changed from a boy into a man. See, God rebuilt me, and He rebuilt me better than I was before. My life became more authentically Christian, though of course there is still much room for growth in it. That period was a painful time for me, but I don't even for a moment regret having to go through it. Perhaps you resonate with this from one commentator. Our Heavenly Father is hungry for fruit from His vine, and in order to produce it, will often, in His pruning, cut deeper than we should ever have chosen. I think there is an application here, particularly for those of us who are going through difficult times at the moment. Though we may not know why we go through these things, and we might never know, this we do know, that we have a God who does not sadistically allow us to suffer for no reason. We have a God who faithfully promises to use all things for the good of those who love him. And third, useless branches are thrown away and burned. Look at verses 2 and 6. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Now these are troubling verses for us, aren't they? Particularly if you, like me, are not Carlyle's equivalent of Billy Graham. We might be forgiven for thinking that these verses are disheartening, thinking that the genuinity of our salvation is dependent on seeing the majority of those we know coming to faith in Christ. What does a passage like this say to friends of mine who were missionaries in Portugal for 16 years and saw little fruit for all their efforts? Well, the first thing to say about these verses is that in their context, they almost certainly referred particularly to the betrayer, to Judas Iscariot. Later in the discourse in chapter 17, verse 12, we read, "While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled." And according to legend, all the other disciples, bar John, were martyred, and it is clear that John remained a believer until his death. Judas was the only disciple that didn't remain until the end. And the second thing to say is that we do not always see the fruit of our labor. So one famous example of this was Robert Murray McShane, who was a Church of Scotland minister in Dundee. And he was away, actually, when the fruit of his ministry happened. So he was preaching the gospel a lot, and then he went away for a while to the Holy Land. And while he was away, his church began to be filled, and there were lots of people becoming Christians. He didn't see it until he returned to the church. And saying all this, though, what Jesus says here ought to give us a good shake. It ought to wake us up. We have all got a role to play in God's salvation plan for this universe. We are called to be heralds of the gospel by what we do as well as what we say. And frankly, when we are not doing this, we're not serving our purpose. Listen to these words from Paul in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. He says, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of our God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." Paul's attitude here is right. He loves them, so he shares his life with them. He loves them, so he shares the gospel with them. This is Christianity at its most attractive. This is something we all need to be prepared to do. And that means opening up your house to your neighbors. It means offering to babysit for your neighbor's kids so that they can go out and have some time alone together. It means going out for a drink with your work colleagues. It means inviting them to go down to the lakes with you. It means getting involved in Hope 2014, whereby word and action, the churches are uniting together to try and reach our city. But what's it all got to do with joy? Well, first, if the Spirit-given, Christ-like joy is a consequence of coming to know Christ, it follows that our joy, our delight in Christ, will be displayed by us going and reaching out to others. Because knowing God is joy producing, we've just got to go out and share that truth, where that joy comes from. And closely connected with that, not only does joy motivate us to go and tell other people about Jesus, but when others come to know that joy that we do, joy is produced within us. So one clear example of this is in Paul's letter to the Philippians. He says this in chapter 1, verse 3, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine, for you are all making my prayer with joy." Why? Because of their partnership from the first day until now. Sharing our faith is both the product of and the producer of joy within us. The Spirit grows His fruit within us that we might bear fruit of new believers to His glory. And third, joy in loving others. There's a shift in verse 9 towards love, which we looked at last week. But this shift shows us something very important about the fruit of the Spirit. Let's have a think about that love for a moment. The first thing Jesus says, verse 9, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." Now this is an incredible thing to think about, isn't it? God exists in a perfect relationship of love. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are loving each other perfectly, so perfectly that they are both three and one. They are a tri-unity. Jesus says it's with this sort of love that we are loved by God. Now that should blow our minds, really. God loves us like He loves Himself. Then second, look at verse 10. Jesus says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my commandments and abide in his love." Jesus says abiding is conditional on keeping his commands. But verse 12 tells us what exactly that command is. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So what's incredible about Jesus' command is that it is something which is produced in us by the Spirit. That's what we saw last week, isn't it? The Spirit produces this love within us as we walk in step with Him. Then third, verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." So just as we saw last week, love is self-sacrificial. So much so that just as the Samaritan risked his life to help the half-dead man, Jesus tells his gospel, or tells his disciples, that Christ-like love is prepared to lay down its life for others. So why talk about love here? Well, as we said in our introduction to this series, the fruit of the Spirit is one single fruit produced by the Spirit evenly within us. Jesus just shows us how much truth there is in that statement. Love and joy are so intrinsically linked that they produce each other. Joy is produced in us by the Spirit who leads us to Christ, who causes us to experience the blessing of being loved by God. And this joy is displayed in how we reach out to others with the gospel and our lives, and in how we love each other. So I want us to think about a couple of questions just for a moment. First question, are we connected to the tree vine? Perhaps today is that day that the Spirit is drawing you to Christ. Trust Him and know transcending joy today. Secondly, and this is the big challenge, I think, do you know the joy of sharing not only the gospel, but your life with the people of Carlisle? How does that look? What does that look like for you? Maybe spend some time thinking and praying about that. And thirdly, often the most difficult experiences of our lives are the most beneficial in terms of our Christ-likeness. Maybe you need to think back of some of the times that you've gone through and actually thank God for His pruning there. Or perhaps you just need to ask Him this morning for strength to get through it. So let's have a moment to think about these things. I'll pray and then we'll close with our final song.